going to pass it out, because this is just the beginning of a long, unending journey, I believe, to study the number 8. So I'll just pass these out, and I've got one for everybody if you want to write on it or whatever. And of course, I wrote my little introduction and everything on here, so I'll read it to you, because I won't remember all of it. Well, as we had a discussion in our meeting, where we were talking about a shift, and that we had moved into a new position, so I made some comment to Francis about we're moving from Windows 7 to Windows 8. You remember that? Where the system had once again morphed, and now we must get another understanding of how this would work. I thought about it for a while, and seeing that everything in our understanding had indeed shifted, I laid it aside to learn about it. 2 weeks ago, Sunday, at the dinner table, I was saying that I felt stalled and unable to move forward in my life. It was wonderful that my mind had been lifted above many stressful things, and yet I felt like a captive. Paul said he was the prisoner of the Lord, and he actually was imprisoned. He prayed and sang until the doors swung open and set him free. I thought, this is what I have to focus on, because I'm stuck, which is the natural mind telling me that. Like the song we sing, send Judah first and the battle will be won. So we understand in our group that Judah is the representation of emotion and passion and praise. While we talked, I began to hear that I wasn't in a battle. And we need to know where we are, like at all times, so that we don't fight as one who beats the air. As a matter of fact, John began to speak and say that not only I, but he was enclosed in a perfect place, like a box with 8 doors. Well, I added 8 sides to it, because if it has 8 doors, it has to have 8 sides. An excellent place created for us by our Father. On Monday, I began thinking about an octagon, a musical octave, and everything 8, the doors of the new beginning. What revelation was I supposed to get here? Who will I be when I get out? And is this too many questions? I decided to study and see what I could discover. So in Bullinger's book, 8 is Shemona, to make fat, from the root shemain, cover with fat, to superabound, in strength, fertility, or oil, so that as a numeral, it is the superabundant number. In our society, fatness is perceived as negative, but in some, it's an evidence of success and abundant health. As 7 was a day of completion and rest, so the 8th day was over the top, and above this perfect completion was indeed the number, first number of a new series, and also the 8th number. It represents 2 numbers, the first and the 8th, and must be compared to 7. Now, I had a little documentation of fatness. Maybe it's a little bit over the top.
It's a giraffe.
It's a fat giraffe.
I love sugar. I don't like sugar.
So we have 8, and it means fatness. So we have to look at 7, because 7 is the number that is spiritually complete or satisfying, which is in that realm. God rested on the 7th day. Everything was good. He looked at it. But then the one who came was slain from the foundation of the world in the beginning, represents himself not in the crucifixion now, but in the resurrection in the earth. So the new beginning, 8, speaks of restoration, regeneration, and resurrection. So as I began to look at 8, I began to see many things. Now, there are many covenants that are 8 covenants. If you look at Abraham and Joseph and many down through the line, and I'll try to bring some of that out in another time if I have another time to do that. So in this age, his wishes are that our understanding of our human love relationships would transfer into knowing him in an exclusive, personal, emotional, satiating, spiritual marriage full of relationship with the power, the honor, and glory of who we are in him. So, let me say it again. Within our being dwells the divine feminine soul and the eternal divine masculine spirit. Their union within our heaven and upon our earth brings forth the spirit of the Son, who cries out, Abba, Father, and sends forth the restoration of us to the world where we live. In a generation of knowledge, this is the true sonship, not out of our ideas. It cannot be manufactured, conjured, or created by knowledge or ego. It will come to be revealed in the oneness of the fellowship of the marriage relationship. As we know, we've been betrothed to one husband. The marriage relationship spoke to me deeply because we're going to talk about sex here a little bit. Sorry about that. The marriage relationship has another side to it. Your father comes in and provides you with a wonderful love and satisfaction within you. And it makes you cry out for more from him. This is the marriage relationship that we understand with husband and wife. We understand that we get what we want from one another. And I don't think that it's as valid unless you're in, have been in a good marriage. And I think that satiation is different for everybody, but it means something to each one. So to get into that place where we look to our husband for more, because it was so good before that now we want more. And this is our relationship with the Father. And it's not a sexual relationship, but we only know that because of our physical makeup. We would only relate to it because of our physical situation, which God blessed us with, and he blessed our marriages, and he told us to go forth and replenish the earth with them. You know, I mean, so it's not a bad thing. We did a good job there. Now, where we live is a generation of knowledge, and there's a scripture that says wisdom cries out in the street. Even the young people today are searching for this relationship that we know. She's crying out in the street. They know that the church, nominal church, is not where it's at, that they're not going to find their love in there. They're going to find him in the street. They're going to find him from someone. Someone is going to touch their life and bring them into this relationship with the Father through Christ. And that's the only way they can receive it. They can't take, you know, go tell them to go to church and say, you crazy? So it's not about what people think it's about, evangelizing the world with the nominal church, but it is out of the spiritual relationship with the Father that marries within us to bring us forth to an overflowing and an outpouring of his love. And all the songs today dealt with all these things, and all the word and everybody's interpretation of everything. I'm thinking, do I need to even say this? Because it was so evident in everything that came today. In 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3 and 4, the marriage relationship. We know him as master and we know him as Lord. Now, when Adam and Eve were created and they went and ate a little bite out of a tree, a fruit of a tree, and their eyes were opened, and the Lord gave them a little curse. He said, in sorrow you'll bring forth children, and your desire will be to your husband, And that was a time of us realizing we were flesh, realizing that we were not all spirit anymore, and that we're going to have these situations in our life where we had to come to a master and a Lord. You know, the women in the Old Testament called their husband master. They called him Lord. Yes. And we call our father master, and we call him Lord, because we know him in a very intimate way. I'm going to look at 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3. I'm trying to hurry. I don't have that much. I just... It's 11, 2 and 3. I'm sorry. This is about the one husband. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, which we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might bear with him. So we need to be aware that the gospel that's being preached is not all the truth. The gospel that's being preached is bringing everything down to a level of humanity that has little to do with the spirit. Little to do with the marriage relationship that we're to have with our Father. So the eyes are not open, the ears cannot hear, the mouth can't taste it, the nose can't smell it, there's no emotion to it, there's nothing that we want, and there's nothing that the world wants from it. That's why it's so dead to us as an organization, or a worldly church, or the whore that sits on seven hills, or whatever you want to call her. She's not aware, she's not awakened. But this is the age when our life, our light will come, and we will pour out to this humanity in this time. And I really believe that that is the meaning of this number 8, is to bring us into that place where we become one who cries, Abba, Father, and all that we want, all that we need, will be so evident in our life that people will say to us, as they did to Jesus, where are you from? What are you talking about? You know, who are you? And that's the body of Christ being made manifest. I'm not sure that I'm going to go through everything, but I'm going to go through some of it. There's a commitment that has to come, that we know, that the church doesn't know. They think that we want them to commit their money, commit their body, and commit their self to the church. But the commitment is the commitment like Joseph and his master had. Do you know that the master that Joseph had committed all that he had into Joseph's hand? Do you know that Joseph is a type of Christ, and that the master is a type of the Father? And that the Father has committed into our hands all things that we have power over them, that we can execute them as we are allowed. I'm on a downward slide right now. I'm looking for the next upswing. So I believe that we must take into consideration this number 8, because this age and this time that we're in is so reflective of a new beginning, the restoration of all men, and the restoring of ourselves, first of all. The relationship between us and our Father, restoring ourselves and bringing us up into a place where we won't notice this anymore. We won't notice it anymore. The sine waves I'm talking about, there's ups and downs. So the Master committed everything to Joseph, as God committed everything to Christ, as he has committed everything to the body of Christ. So yet, he suffered innocently, as did Jesus. He He was innocent and he was accused by the harlot religion of the day, as Joseph was accused by Potiphar's wife of committing sins against his master. And again, his relationship with the father was such that he could not be a harlot. He could not go against that spirit within him that told him what truth was. And his allegiance to his master, even though it was a fleshly allegiance to a master, taught him something inside that made him be able to withdraw from her advances. So I think that's a good example there. Now this is, this statement is that it will come to be revealed in the oneness of the fellowship of the marriage relationship to one husband. It will come to be revealed in the oneness of the fellowship of goodness and love, the fruit of the Spirit, blossoming unity in one, caused by seed coming forth in season. This age of Aquarius being the season of the promise, the dispensation of each one growing up into the head, becoming one new man, because there is one God, one Spirit, one Father of us all and in us all. Reuben, or Aquarius, who has the typification of I know, was deceived into incest. So until ego dissipates into heart knowledge, interpretation remains earthly, not godly. He said, my father's not doing what he's supposed to be. Now, we've been through all these teachings, but it just came all back to me as I was beginning to look into this. My father's not doing his job. He's left his concubine, you know, wanting, and so therefore I'm going to jump in there and do it. This is what man does in the church. My father can't do this. It's not going the way I want it to, so I'm going to go and I'm going to create a situation with people where they become beholden to me, number one, responsible to me another time. All the things that the church does is not what God does. God wants us to be espoused to Him, heart to heart, eye to eye, face to face, mouth to mouth, knee to knee, the whole marriage thing. And believe me, my husband is having the difficulties of age, and I have really had to think about this, because if anybody is lacking in their relationship or in their situation, it would be me. But this is helping me to understand that I need to be to him as Christ is to me.
Yes.
So that was a big revelation to me. Sarah, who interpreted the will and promise of God into a human solution, i.e. Ishmael, the type of a fleshly brother and enemy to the promised seed. So she created, out of her intellect, she created the enemy of the seed, which was Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac are enemies to this day. It's not never going to end, you know. Not as long as there's people in flesh. It's not going to end. If the Spirit wants to change it, I'm certain He can. But
she was carrying the idols of her father. All those women did that. I found that back then.
Yeah.
Which caused them to be barren. That's very interesting. And so a new covenant has to be cut. And Abraham did that for Sarah.
Yes.
When he laid Isaac on the altar, He made a covenant. A covenant was made to release her.
Well, there are eight covenants that God made with Abraham. I'm not going to bring them all out today. The covenant of circumcision was given to Abraham, the eighth covenant, performed on the eighth day, cleaning up the superfluous errors of the human interpretation and understanding. For the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And I have those scripture references if you'd like to look them up later. It will come to be revealed in the oneness of the fellowship of completeness. Ephesians 4:11-16 is the completeness of the body, where every joint supplies its part, grows up, and lays its life down for the rest of humanity. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It will come to be revealed in the oneness of the fellowship of fatness and anointing. Fattened calves were slaughtered for the people. And abiding in him and he in us in 1 John 2:27. The prodigal celebration for the prodigal son. He said, kill the fatted calf. My son has come home. The church is so mad because we have found the reality of who he is, who our father is, where his house is, what we need to be concerned with. We are that prodigal son that has somehow been called or enlightened after our downturn experiences. We've been brought up to be the child of the Father that he celebrates. He celebrates us, and he wants us to come and put his ring on our finger, marry us, and bring us to this satiated relationship with him that we don't want another. We'll never leave again. We'll never go out there anymore. We won't be able to stand it. We won't be able to fellowship it. We can't even stand the smell of it. So it's like all that God is doing in this eighth day is bringing us into himself in a greater way than we've ever known before. And not just as one, but as a many people, a many-membered body. And I think that he has anointed us with the oil of gladness so that one day it will just pour out, overflow into the lives of others. And that's what I've came up with this. This book is great. There are so many covenants in here. I'll just have to do them one at a time or however. And Kate, I wanted to thank you so much for all your love and outpouring last week when you brought forth again on the chakras and the Spirit of God and all that he is to us, because that is the relationship. That is the relationship, is that inward knowing him. At the bottom it says, emotion, satiation, wonder, and desire for more. May it be so. That's all I have today.
Thank you.